And amen to the idea that the hand that created us is divine. We are in Romans chapter 1. I don't know about you, but all week long, I've been anxious to come up and talk about this book. I mean, what we're going to talk about today might not sound like something to be excited about, the wrath of God, but I want you to know that it fits in with what Paul is going to be teaching us about the gospel, and so he starts in that way. But prior to that, last week we introduced the book, and we looked at the book of Romans from the Apostle Paul as something that Paul said, listen, I have been set apart by God to proclaim what it is you're about to read. In so many words, he said that. He didn't set himself aside. He didn't nominate himself to be the one. God did. And so whatever we're going to be picking up from the Apostle Paul has come directly from God. It's something that all, of course, the Word of God is that way. But Paul, in a very special way, talks about the gospel that has been promised, he said, from the ages before by the prophets. So therefore, in the Old Testament. And it reveals Jesus Christ as not only the son of David, which is important, that means he's going to be sitting on David's throne, but also the son of God, which is also important because that means that he has come to us from heaven, and he is both man and God at the same time. And so he introduces Jesus in that way. But before he gets into what we're going to talk about today, and we talked about last week, Paul says when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have been obligated to proclaim this, but boy, am I eager, and I really want to share this with you. And that's what I feel like in developing this book, and I hope that you feel the same way as far as reading it with me and thinking about the things that Paul has to say about the gospel. Man, I believe if everybody in the world would read this book with an open mind, at least the first 8 chapters, they wouldn't be able to walk away from it without some really deep thoughts about themselves and God and what it all means. Paul says, after talking about how eager he was, he said, the reason why I'm so eager is I am not ashamed of the gospel. He's in a good way, in a sense, proud of the gospel. And so he is going to present it to us with all kinds of excitement and seriousness, of course, at the same time. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Here's one reason why, because it is the power of God to salvation. How do people get saved today? The gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ that's going to convert people and turn them to God and away from whatever their lifestyle it is that they're living. It is the power of God. That's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and that ought to be for all of us. We ought not be ashamed of the gospel. It ought to cause us sometimes to speak to people around us and to share the gospel with them out of our heart and not be ashamed of it. Sometimes we're ashamed. We're afraid of how we might be treated. No, no. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. Let's present it to people because it is God's power to be saved. Everyone, he says, who believes. But in addition to all of that, the final verse before we get to ours, verse 17, for in the gospel, we talk about the gospel, here's what it's all about. The righteousness of God is revealed. That's a righteousness that's from God. It's not only looking at God and saying to God, oh, you are righteous, but it is, Paul is going to teach us, a righteousness that we receive from God, not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God is superimposed over us as Christians so that when God sees us, he sees us in a righteousness that we don't have of our own as we live out by faith. But then he turns to what I would call the B-S-O-D. Anybody know what the B-S-O-D is? D is, not profanity, B-S-O-D. You know, when computers first started, I think the software and the ones that created it were very wise and wonderful people. But ever so often, you would be typing away on your computer or doing something, and all of a sudden, the screen would turn blue. And there would be a thing scrolled across it that said, you remember this? Critical stop. Something had happened in the computer that had brought it to a critical stop. And so those kind of folks call that a BSOD, which is blue screen of death. The computer has come to a blue screen of death. Full stop, critical stop. Today, instead of saying critical stop, it says something else that's kind of similar. Critical process died. And so it actually uses the term death in there. And so don't be afraid when we look at the gospel and we see God talking about the blue screen of death as well. When it comes to the wrath of God, he starts out. Here he is talking. That's the second time I have lost my glasses in a week. Apologize for that. He talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. And so that's our topic today, is the wrath of God. We think of wrath when we think of it as people and people having wrath, it's sometimes misguided. It's sometimes it involves maybe a little bit of hatefulness, a little bit of, again, ruthlessness. And that's really not what the word here is implying to us. The word is telling us this is heaven's response to the wickedness and the ungodliness of mankind. When God looks at wickedness, when God looks at ungodliness, God's wrath is the right response. God's wrath, Paul says, has been revealed. And so he starts with the negative. I think that's a good place to start. It's like when you share the gospel to somebody, and you've heard this before, somebody says, well, you got to get somebody lost before you can get them saved. Well, that's kind of what Paul's doing. Not exactly. When we get into the next couple of chapters, we'll see that he's got something more to say about that. But it is that, in a sense, that when you start out, the real serious problem is what? Our sin. And God's wrath then being revealed against our sin. And that's what he says in this thing. He divides it up, and I will divide it up, and I guess they could be called sermon points if you like to take notes, but I would divide it up into four movements that tells us really why there is such a blue screen of death, as Paul writes and begins. And the first is verses 18 through 20, which simply tells us, if you like to take notes, here's your first point. That is that people should know, we should know, God, but instead suppress the truth by our sinfulness. People should know God, but that is suppressed by wickedness. Verses 18 through 20, listen and you'll hear it. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people. Here it is, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen and being understood by what has been made, so that people are what? Without excuse. We have no excuse. Somebody tells you today that they're an atheist. They don't believe in God. Absolutely not true. Did you notice that in here? People try through their wickedness to suppress that reality, that truth. And that's why we see so much wickedness today. Satan involved, of course, in wickedness just because of sinfulness. But that wickedness suppresses the idea that there is a God. And yet, they know good and well there is. He says that. What may be known about God, what may be known is plain. So don't let anybody tell you I don't believe in God and really believe that they really don't believe in God. They've talked themselves into suppressing that, but there's not a person on earth that would be a genuine atheist who really believes that there's no God. They're confused if they do, but they don't. According to this scripture, they have all kinds of evidence. Let me read a couple of scriptures from the Old Testament. Again, if you're taking notes, jot down Psalm 14 and then also Psalm 19. There are other texts, but these two are very good. Apostle Paul is talking to us about the knowledge of God, and so we pick up in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands. And day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, oral speech. They have no words. Actually, no sound is heard from them. And yet their voice goes out into all the world. Their words to the ends of the world. Isn't that a powerful passage? Creation itself is one of God's witnesses to the reality of God. And not just that God, a God, some God exists, but a God who has glory. Notice that the heavens declare the glory of God. You can see something about God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands, how creative He is, how handy He is with what He has done. All we have to do. And so when we get back to Romans, the Apostle Paul says that they ought to know. No wonder the wrath of God has come. Nobody can say to God, I didn't know, Lord. I didn't know. Because God would say, I left you plenty of evidence. Just look around. You can believe in God. And if you say you don't believe in God, you're calling God Himself a liar. Psalm 14 is the other one. It's a great little song, guys. You ought to look at it sometime and just pick it apart. But we won't do that today. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord, by the way, Paul will pick up on that later on. Verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. But there they are, overwhelmed with dread. For God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the Lord, but the Lord is their refuge. A couple of great psalms there telling us about God and the evidence of God, but that's suppressed by wickedness. You wonder when you see all the wickedness that's going on around us, the effect that it is having on the population, on even Christians. All the wickedness that you see today is not something that we ought to applaud when it's paraded in the streets. We ought to understand that what it's doing in the hearts and minds of many people is suppressing the truth of God. All it takes is a little bit of unrighteousness and wickedness to cause people to stop thinking about God. Although, of course, they have really no excuse. It's been plainly revealed by God's creation. Paul adds in Acts 14, if you like to jot down stuff, that God has left Himself a witness in the rain and the harvest and the food that you get because it brings joy to you. Apostle Paul is preaching this to the people in Lystra and the Lycaonians. and they think Paul and Barnabas are gods, and they try to offer to them. And Paul tells them, no, the God that you need to be worshiping is the one in heaven, and he's the one that proves himself by all the things that you see. And so you ought to be worshiping God. And so in the next paragraph, he moves on to another thought, which is that the mind and the heart are corrupted. They become useless by sinfulness. He says in verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks. Notice those two things. They neither glorified God nor gave him thanks. But instead, their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Those two things, their thoughts and their feelings. Their thoughts became futile, wasteful, useless, and their hearts became dark. I think we could say that today when we see what's going on around us and all the wickedness that's going on. There's a lot of foolish thinking and a lot of darkened hearts. That's what happens, Scripture is telling us. Whenever truth about God is suppressed in any society, people begin to, of course, live without God in their minds. And they don't glorify him, and they don't give thanks. And in addition to that, their thinking and their hearts are darkened. And then he adds in verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, being birds and animals and reptiles. And so instead of course, worshiping God, and becoming foolish in their thinking and then darkened in their hearts, they claim that they're wise. The ones that lampoon you as Christians for being stupid, for lacking the intelligence that they have in determining that there is no God and how can all of you silly people believe in God, is spoken about here. They claim to be wise. They claim to be the ones who are intelligent. And yet the Bible says actually they're the most foolish people around in rejecting God. He says they exchanged the glory of the immortal God instead of worshiping God and his glory to begin to worship things here on earth. Whether it's actually pagan worship, which in that case, the Apostle Paul, this case in Rome, that was surely the point. But beyond really just pagan worship of idols, it could also be just something about just worshiping physical life, you know, worshiping their intelligence and their success in life. They've got ahead in life. They've done this and that in life and, you know, those sorts of things. I would even add perhaps the worship of the environment. There's nothing wrong with all of us protecting and wanting to protect and have clean air and have healthy existence on earth. But for some, it has become almost worship. And so there's an example of people exchanging God in worship of God to worshiping things on the earth. So then he says to us that God then has given them over. This is the next one, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And here's the second time he uses this term. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Prior to that, he said they exchanged the glory of God and the immortality of God to images made of the earth. And here they say, he says they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And then they worship the served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen, Paul says. Forever praised. Amen. So God gave them over. What in the world does that mean? When I read that, or you read that, you might come up with the idea that God gave them up. But that's not what the text says. The text says God gave them over to. So what do you think that means? Well, you know, we're free will people. God has given us free will. And when we choose to live a certain life, God may be completely dissatisfied with it. But you have free will. And so he's just going to let you go that way. Like a parent having a child that's unruly in their lives. And just, what can you do? It's their life. And God has given us lives. And if we choose to go that direction, I think God will do everything he can, surely, to turn us around. But at a certain point, he just have at it. He just lets us do it. He's not happy about it, but he lets us do it. Kind of like the prodigal son. He wanted his share of the possessions, and he begged his dad to give it to him. In fact, he demanded it. And what did his dad do? He gave it to him. And what did the man do? Young man. He went out and wasted his possessions. Well, the man knew he would do it. The father knew he would do it. And he did it. That's an example of the father giving over to the son. Here's your inheritance. And that's what God, that's what the scripture says to us here. Therefore, God gave them over. And so what we see happening in our culture, what was happening in the culture back then, was God just allowed it had to happen, that people have free will. They're going to do what they want to do. They were turned over to two things. I think this is interesting in that verse 26 says they were turned over or given over to shameful lusts. Now, that's the heart. He already told us their hearts were darkened. And so the lust in those kinds of things come from the heart. Because God gave them over to this shameful lust, he gives us this example, two different ones. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. And so I just saw it yesterday in a grocery store, two young girls holding hands and appearing very romantically involved with one another. And, you know, we see that sometimes. We see that promoted even sometimes. We see that paraded down the streets with rainbow-colored flags, that this is all acceptable and right, which is suppressing the truth about God and the truth about morality. And God, in seeing that immorality, has just handed it over to them. You just do what you want. You have the right. You have free will. And that's one of the ways they've done it. And then he says in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lusts for one another. Remember, this is the lust. He's turned them over to the lust of their hearts. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. And so there's the shameful lusts, if you will, in both the examples, extreme examples of women for women and men for men. The homosexual world has tried to convince the world that they're only that because God, after all, made them that way, and it's just another lifestyle and there's nothing wrong with it. That's just more shamefulness and lies that we hear, and we should not accept. The Word of God is telling us the wrath of God is coming because people, though they have every reason to know God exists and is their creator and therefore has rights over them, have chosen to ignore God and go their own way. And God has let it happen, free will. Just the way it is. He says the next thing, though, in verse 28, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind. So remember again, the people who have become corrupted have a mind that is futile, and they have a heart that is dark. The heart that is dark is the example of the men with women, men with men and women with women, The mind is found in this paragraph. They didn't think it worthwhile to retain God or their knowledge, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. So they do what they ought not to do. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. That's like 13 of these things. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They have actually, I put the word in actually, he didn't say that, but it fits. They have actually invented ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. The further you get away from God, the further you get away from good thinking. And good thinking has to do with living lives among others and with yourself that makes you a good person. You're a person of integrity, of morality. But instead, when you give up on God and God gives you over to those things, through your mind you become filled with all these evil things. Or at least pick one that becomes maybe the particular evil thing that you're involved in. We've known people who are extremely arrogant people. In fact, if you were to think of that particular person, you'd say, what do you say about old so-and-so? Well, I think he's a pretty arrogant person. There are people like that. What about this other person? Well, you know, they're really a bad gossip. Boy, you can't get around them without them gossiping about somebody else. And so we find these sinful things happening and people being filled with us and overcome with it. And then he closes with this, and it's just time for us to close as well. And the last paragraph is really just one verse. He says, although they know God's righteous decree. Notice again how many times he's insisted that we understand that these folks, we know God. And we know, even instinctively, what is right and what is wrong. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, there's that blue screen of death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. What comes to mind to me is, again, because of all the examples he's given here of us, is all the public displays we're seeing in our world today, and especially in our own country. You know, the parades with, again, all the rainbow flags, and people who themselves are not either woman for woman or man for man homosexuals. They may just be living a normal sexual life, but they applaud these people. And that's the word here. They applaud, in so many words, they approve of those who practice them. And I ran across this I forget her name, but it's a good quote. She writes, and gradually, though no one remembers exactly how it happened, the unthinkable becomes tolerable and then acceptable and then legal and then applauded. We see a lot of applause in our world today for wicked things. Scriptures are right. That's what happens when we get away from God. Thank God, of course, for God's people, because we're the light in the community. We can be affected by these things as well if we turn our hearts and minds away from God. But thank God you're here to live a godly life, and that would be the motivation for all of us Now listen, Paul wants to take this to some other application. And so he's not here just to lambast this sinfulness that he sees, although he does tell us this all has to do with the wrath of God. Heaven is not pleased with wickedness and godlessness that God sees. And even though we know these things deserve death, as Paul closes this section, some people continue to do these things. The idea, boy, is to come to our senses with that, anybody, and realize that we can't live a wicked lifestyle away from God and not expect at some point to pay the penalty, an eternal penalty. That's how serious this is. And so Paul starts with something so sobering. I mean, it is the blue screen of death. That wickedness, turning away from God, will cause us eternal death. And so Paul wants us to know that as he begins to talk to us about really the good news. And that's where we want to go as we pick up next week. Thank you, God, all of you guys and gals for listening. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll offer the invitation. Father, we thank you for your Bible and we thank you for sometimes how sobering it can be to read through things. And we realize sometimes many people want to avoid it. They want to pretend it doesn't exist. But we know, Lord, you are a loving and wonderful God. You created us that we might live. But Lord, we also know that Satan exists in darkness and evil, and that there is a spiritual battle going on, and we know that sometimes there will be some that will lose to that battle. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to reach out to anybody who's living in those conditions, and even, Lord, in our own lives, to realize how good it is and how important it is to live godly lives before you. We pray, Father, that you help us to do that. Forgive us where we fall short. We pray you'll be with the ones that are caught in those sins, that they might come to their senses, that we might in some way communicate to them that might help to turn their lives around. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand while we sing this song. If you have a need, we invite you to come.